And the rest of you, if you'll take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17. This children's church are going. And as you're turning there, you know, the songs that Jeff has sang really speaks about what we're going to do today as we come to this Lord's Supper. And I've continued to remember how important this is. And as we think about the words to, "Why me, Lord? Why were you willing to die for me?" I've got a question for you as we're coming to this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today in John chapter 17, verse 20 through 26. And I'm going to ask a question, and I want you to raise your hand. And if you don't raise your hand, that's okay too. I'm not going to look around and play sick-em on you. If you'll understand the question in a moment when I ask it. But I don't want anybody else to look around. I want everybody to look at the screen instead of me because it's better looking than I am. But I want to ask you this question. And the first two questions, but the first one is this. How many of you are believers in Jesus Christ? And if you're a believer, would you raise your hand? A believer in Jesus Christ. Let's put your hands down. So my second question is there any place in the Bible where it says that God prayed for you? Is there any place in the Bible that says God prayed for you? Well, we're going to find out today that He prayed for you. And I want you to understand something. I believe, and my God is big enough, and Christ is big enough, to have prayed for Bill Neal Jr. and to pray for your name. Now, this passage is going to show us that Jesus is praying. As we come to this passage, and we've looked through this chapter so far, and if you remember, and why I like the song that Jeff just did, the one on glory, is when we did verses 1 through 5 of chapter 17, Jesus says, "Father, let me glorify you. Glorify me that you will be glorified." And so we've been kind of going through that theme as we've moved through 17 of that Jesus' life was to glorify the Father, was the purpose in it. And He was going to do that the next morning on the cross. Realize again, we're still the night before. And so I want you to think about this. The last things that we have recorded before the actual trial, before going to the cross, when He's in prayer and He's prayed for Himself. Last week we talked about He prayed for those in the upper room with Him, those 11, that He says, "Father, I'm praying for these." And then we come to this passage that we're going to look at today, and He says, "I not only want to pray for these, I want to pray for those that's coming." Well, church, we're those that came. And there's some of you that might not could have raised your hand because you haven't believed in Christ, but you may be one that will believe in Christ. So He's prayed for you too. So we need to understand the importance of what we're looking at in this passage, and that if God's praying for us, we need to fulfill what it talks about. And we're going to talk a lot about that with the tie into the Lord's Supper. So let's stand and read God's Word in John chapter 17, 20 through 26. This is what He says. "I do not pray for these alone," referring to those in the upper room, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that all may be one as you, Father, and I are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come today, I lift up these that's here today. Father, we thank you that you lifted us up in your prayers through your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father, as we think about the Lord's Supper, right now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're thinking about what this preacher is saying, let's get our minds off, well, he's making us stand too long. Let's get our minds off of, well, did you see what so-and-so's wearing today or what that? Let's get our minds off of all of that. Father, let us get our minds off of self-centeredness and let us get our minds on glorifying your Son. And as we take this Lord's Supper in just a few moments, Father, I want our hearts to be receptive to your Spirit's move in us today, that we ask that question that Jeff sang about. And Father, as I ask that question in my own life before I take the Lord's Supper today, why me? Why me? Why would the Son of God go to a cross, be beaten and bruised and spit upon, nails driven into his hands and his feet, and die the most horrifying death known to man for me? When I think of that and I see a glimpse of what heaven's like because of knowing that because of his death, burial, and resurrection, I can have salvation, the question comes, why me, Lord? So today, Father, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, as we prepare in this sermon, let us, our hearts, be prepared for you, that we, as a church, stand united to glorify your Son. Because if we're glorifying your Son, we're glorifying you, Father. And let us realize that your Spirit lives in all of those of us that believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So as we come to this passage that Jesus is praying there, he's made it very plainly. I'm not praying just for those, but I'm praying for those that's going to come through their word, through the gospel message, through the writing of John, through the writing of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Paul, that those the gospel message would be the message that they would come to know him. And that's why we can sit here and read God's word. The problem with our country today is there's going to be preachers standing in pulpits that won't sign on to preach the truth of God about pulpit freedom because they want to preach about the best book in the world. Or as Jeff's saying, they want to tell their people how to be blessed. The best life ever. The whatever it might be that you can, you know, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have bad things going on. If things are going bad to you, you need to do this or that. Or maybe even give more money to the church so you can be blessed. I don't know where in the world somebody gets an idea like that. But the fact is that we come to the understanding that Christ, you know, my God is big enough to know who I am. His word tells me that he knew Jeremiah before Jeremiah was formed in his womb. And I think that's passage to know that he knew Bill Neal, what Bill Neal was going to look like. He knew every hair I would have on my head when I was a young man and how many I have lost now. I've seen pictures lately. Those books are great. I mean, those iPhones are great. But the more I look at the back of my head, I'm glad I don't have to look at it. Because there ain't no hair back there anymore. And things. I kept wondering why I was getting suntan back there or blisters back there. Now I know. But see, that's how big my God is, that he knows who I am. And that Jesus prayed that I would do what he wants us to, that we would see that they would be one with us. I want us to realize that. Now, I want to explain this to you. Today when I'm going to talk about the church, and I'm not talking about First Baptist, I'm not talking about the First United Methodist. Let's use a terminology that we've come up with in our centuries and things, denominations, okay? I don't necessarily agree with those. I understand the reasons for them. But what we need to know is that God's church, whether it's First Baptist, First United, Church of Christ, First Pentecostal, whatever, but God's church should be of one accord. Amen. We should understand that the one thing that we can die on, okay, the one thing that we drive our stake in and says, bam, that one doesn't change, is that cross. Amen. That's the only way to come to salvation. And as we do that today, remembrance of that those little wafers should be the thing that revival should break out in our churches. That we come to this. That little wafer just symbolizes. And by the way, this is matzah bread today, okay? We had some, the early service had the regular wafers, and everybody made funny faces because they really tasted bad. So we threw them away. So you got matzah today, hand-broken matzah bread, okay? So when you take it, you're like, preacher, that ain't the same thing. I'm just telling you before time. It's not about the bread. It's about the fact that that's Jesus' body. And as we take that little cup and we think about that, that it's the time. See, I think this should be the time in a Baptist church that we do four times a year, that when we come together, we evaluate our lives. And we think about, am I worthy? And then we really think about, and you know, I think about this many times, why me, Lord? Why did you choose me? Why did you love me? And if we'll get that attitude, I think it really changes what we're thinking about. And I think if the church as a whole would get back to those basic principles that we're talking about, we would be united in America. We would be doing the things. Paul tells us kind of about this in Philippians 2 and in Galatians. But in Philippians 2, too, I encourage you to look this up in your Bible. But it says, fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Jesus was saying in this passage, Father, you and I are one. You in me, and I in you. And he's saying, these 11 are going to be in me. They may not understand right now, and we know they didn't, but come 50 days from now, they're going to understand. Because on Pentecost, they see it. They finally grasp it. And their words are going to be that. So they were one. The same thing with us. We're on Wednesday nights, we're going through a Max Lucado series on outlive your life. And in that study, he gives a perfect illustration of the 120 that's in the upper room. It's not really the church you'd want to have gathered up when you think of the titles of who's in that upper room. Because a couple of them were terrorists. That's our word today. The King James uses the word zealot. So if you read zealot, we could just transfer terrorist in there, and that would be the thing. But they got saved, and they weren't terrorists anymore, although the Romans thought they were. But they weren't going to kill people. They were going to bring them to Jesus. They were going to die for their faith, but they were going to bring people to Jesus through the words that they were going to teach. And then there were some fishermen that didn't have a whole lot of intellectual understanding, but they knew how to preach the message once they got it. There were some tax collectors. And there was going to be one later down the road that was going to be a guy that had been killing some of those Christians. But he had a meeting with the Lord. And he's going to, what I'll read in a moment from about the Lord's Supper, his life was changed when he had to go to Jesus' meeting. But on Pentecost, the first time that group met, Peter stands and preaches his first message, 5,000 come to Jesus. When he says, you put him on the cross. That was the message. That message changes lives. The second one, we have 3,000 recorded that were saved. They became one with that. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, Paul writes in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and the hearing by the word of Christ. That is our message. The word of Christ has to be our message. That's the thing that we should be one accord with. That we come to the knowledge that that's what it's about. We've got one purpose, and as a church, our purpose is to preach the gospel message and to love those people and show them how to learn to do the same thing, to mature in Christ, to grow in Christ and make disciples. That's what he's called us to do, and that's what he's talking about. That should be our purpose. So many times, people that say that they're believers or say that they're Christians are some of the most unloving people I've ever seen. They don't get appointed to the committee they want to be appointed to, or they don't get the color of chairs they want, or whatever it might be. They got your parking place. And around here, sometimes parking places are pretty important. I understand it. And you're coming in, well, so-and-so's in my parking place. I'm not going to be happy today. They're in my parking place. That's why I park back there. And if you won't mind, I'll move across the street. Okay? Because I don't have a special parking place. Because I want you to be in church, and I want you not to blame the preacher for not being happy about it. Because I want us to know that we love you, and we're of one accord to spread this gospel message, and that we see that take place. And understand that we're here to worship and to serve with His Word and to welcome people and to witness to those that we come in contact with. He talks about this several times in this passage, that I'm in them and you in me. That we're united together. Church, that's what God is calling us to do, that we're united together, that we're created by the Holy Spirit. The one thing that true believers should understand is that we're brought together through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is never going to tell you anything that contradicts the Word of God. And He's going to show you that same thing. Just as the Father and the Son are one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, and when His church gets united behind that, we will be one. We will turn bells upside down. I encourage you, you know, maybe some of you don't come next Sunday morning to 8:30, but we're going to have a blessing next Sunday morning at 8:30. As of right now, that baptistry, and I'm trying to visualize this week, but as of right now, we have five family members of one family that needs to be baptized. And so there's a chance, and I think because I'm small enough now, and the water won't wash over the top that it almost did once, that we can all fit in the baptistry together. And that's concrete, so it'll hold us. But what a joy to see a family come together. The mom came by letter during the revival. Kids came, and some have been working on it. But we're seeing this take place. That now that family is not only a family by blood here, but now they're going to spend eternity together in heaven in one accord of loving each other. And the Holy Spirit drawing that we're created to this. In 1 John 4:13, it says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God." How do you know if somebody's a believer? We are to be just expounding the glory of Christ. They are to be able to say, if I know that person, that's one that's got the abounding of Christ in him. The Holy Spirit's living in us. It's not some other experience or something. When you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to reside in you. So you abide in him by seeing that and understanding it. And that we confess Jesus. You know, that's very simple. If we confess Him, the Holy Spirit's on us. If we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit's in your life. He's guiding you and making those decisions. And with guiding us and making those decisions, that we live it out. But one way is that we love each other. You know, it kind of breaks my heart. I go into a town and there's a First and a Second Baptist. Now, I don't know that this always happens, but sometimes they're right across the street because somebody got mad at First Baptist, so they go, we can't use First Baptist. We can't use First Baptist A. We're going to use Second Baptist. You know, and I don't know. They may put a fancy name, Calvary Baptist. Now, I'm not talking about in Bells because I don't know nothing about the two here, okay? But I'm just saying, there's that problem that somebody got upset at a businessman. I'm going to tell you something about the Baptist church and the business meeting. And by the way, next Sunday, we don't even have an action item next week. So the only vote you'll get to do is on the minutes and the treasurer's report. And we've already spent the money, and the minutes have already been done. Okay? So if you want to vote no on them, it's okay, but we've already done it. And we can change next month, but we can't change what we've already spent and things. You can get mad at the preacher, but that's another story. But in the Baptist church, when we come to business meeting and we vote on something, you have the right to vote against it. But if you're in the minority, we are to go out those doors in love for one another. You have the right to vote that, but we go together and say, this is what God wants us to do. Because we're not going to do something if it's 50-50 around here. I'm just going to tell you that. That just tells me God is not completely in control if we're 50-50 on something. And maybe we don't need to do something because it's 50-50. I'm not saying that God didn't tell us to do that. But we need to have a large percentage of us on the side of, this is what we want to do. And if we're not on that side, state your opinion, but we go out together. The same thing when we're out in the church or out in the world. The church should, the people in Bell should know, you know, if you want to know what it's like to be a Christian, go to First Baptist. Go to a person that goes to First Baptist because they love you. They're going to meet the need. We sing the song. Will you open the door for your brother? Will you feed your brother? They know that we'll do those things, and that's what's important for us to do, that we be one through the Holy Spirit and knowledge of that. I love what he says there. That in verse 24, you loved me before the foundations of the world. Now, Jesus is saying, God, you and I loved each other before the world was formed. I thought it was interesting yesterday. We went to see the Dead Sea Scrolls, and, you know, I'm always one of those that likes to learn stuff, and the comment was made that the three favorite books and the one they have the most copies of in the Dead Sea Scrolls that they have found are Deuteronomy, the Psalms, and Isaiah. And we saw a facsimile of the Isaiah deal, and we've talked a little bit about Daniel yesterday morning in men's Bible study, but there's a debate in some circles of that maybe Isaiah was written by two different authors and all of that. The Isaiah scrolls that they have found are 22 foot long. Every word of the 66 chapters that we have in our Bible is in Hebrew on those that we have a copies of, saying it's all one. And thanks. But what? Think about what most of those, or a lot of those, talk about. The Psalms were hymns, but we've got Psalm 23. We've got all of those messianic psalms and things. Deuteronomy, as we've been studying on Wednesday night and in our men's Bible study, we see that we to obey God and to do the things. But Isaiah 53, Isaiah 40, those passages that tell us about Jesus' coming. The best description of how Jesus would die is given in Isaiah 53. And to know that that was written. But so the foundations of the world have brought it together. When we lose our focus on heaven and we become self-indulgent and self-centered, materialistic and worldly and spiritually weak, the pleasures and comfort of this present world consume too much of our time and energy. Believers forgot that the world is not their true home, that they are aliens and strangers. Hear that their citizenship is in heaven. Church, that we would understand that when we come to faith in Christ, it's not about us anymore. So when we take the Lord's Supper today, I encourage you to think through that as we look at this a little bit more. Oh, righteous Father, he says there in verse 25 and following, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. It took quite a while for those 11, 12 actually, but one of them didn't believe. But 11 of those truly believed that he was who he said he was. I shared with you on the day of Pentecost how we really see that, and we have the scriptures of that. And he says, Father, I know you. Thomas asked the question in John 14. Father, Christ, how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've showed you the Father. And we know by their writings that they saw that. We also know what it says in Revelation 21:14. Now the wall of the city that had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Revelation 21:14. I think is key to what we believe in this fact. Christ laid the foundation for his church. Again, that big picture of all denominations. And that foundation is on the Word of God, written by the apostles. And that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to get us into heaven. It's knowing him and coming to knowledge in him. And seeing that take place. So I encourage us to realize that. I've declared your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. He says, I've declared your name. I've done it for 33 years, Father. I've done it from the birth in a manger all the way through the feedings and the miracle working. I've declared that I am the Son of God and that you are God, Yahweh, and the only true God. And then he adds a little phrase there, and will declare it. Because the next morning, he was going to declare it. And I don't care what any of the world says. I don't care if it becomes illegal. I'm still going to preach this message. Because it's the only one that's going to change our world and change lives. His last words are saying, I will declare it. Because he knew as they were leaving that upper room, as he had told them about the Lord's Supper, and said, do this in remembrance of me. As he left that upper room, going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, knowing that Judas Iscariot, one of his own, was going to come and betray him to the Romans, and then they were going, and he would be up all night being accused and judged and found guilty of a false crime. All in the plan that next Sunday morning, that next morning, he would be nailed to the cross. After being beaten and bruised, he would be nailed to that cross. hanging between heaven and earth, the most horrifying death known to man. And while he was hanging there, he says, Father, remember them. And his words were, it is finished. I have accomplished the purpose you've sent me to. I have glorified you, Father. And you don't think he did? Well, let me tell you a little story that happened that afternoon. Because when he's hanging between heaven and earth, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the sun should be shining, it should be hot, even if it's overcast, you can still see. It became so pitch black that you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. God has closed the sunlight off and said, this is my son. The earth is quaking and shaking. Inside the tabernacle, or the temple rather, in a Jewish temple, there was a curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place that only a high priest could go in once a year. If he was, and if he died, they had to pull him out because he had sin in his life. That curtain was so thick, it was thicker than my hand. It was ripped from the top to the bottom that moment and tore open and saying, now my holy place is open, my holy of holy, my throne room is open for whoever will come. But you got to come through him, because if you don't, you ain't getting there. Amen. And church, when we celebrate this in a few moments and you take that little wafer, you better remember, why me, Lord? Why would you do that? Why would you die? Give up all of heaven and its glory. See, my joy is someday I'm going to see what that glory looks like. I've got a picture of it, and these words and this mind just don't come together in it. Because I just know that it's more than I can fathom. Because if my Savior gave it up, and he talks about what he gave up, that he would come and die in that, so that I and you, any of you that raised your hand and said, I believe, or that will raise your hand and say, I believe, you can know that you will be in heaven. Amen. And that's where our citizen is, the day you start. And so when we take this in a moment, are you worthy? Is there something since the last time you've taken it that you need to come up here and confess and say, Lord, I need to get this out of my life, because this is not glorifying you. This is about Bill Neal. And Bill Neal needs to lay it on the altar and just get rid of it, so that I can glorify you with my life. Get it off of me. Get it on you. And when you take that cup and that grape juice. Now, I think the grape juice will taste okay today, okay? The bread was another question, but the grape juice was okay. I didn't see any funny faces. And I probably shouldn't make fun of that, but the fact is as we take that cup, we're in remembrance. That's grape juice, okay? But it's a picture of that blood that was shed. The most precious blood known to man was given. And church, when we grasp the importance of that, we will be of one accord. We will be in love for one another. And we will preach this message to change the world. We won't go bomb an embassy. We won't go burn the White House. But we'll preach a message that'll change lives. And we'll love them to death to do it. We may not love their sin, but we're going to love them. And so that's what we've got to realize that Christ is saying there in this passage. A couple of quotes and before I close with some questions. The greatest benefit of salvation is that we have access to the presence of God and His Son. That is where Jesus wants us to be. And in that passage, it talks about, Father, let them be where I am at. Our joy is going to be when we pass on. And I talked about this morning, one of our members' grandmother passed away, and we know she's in heaven. But the joy of seeing that. The other quote is this, when the Holy Spirit transforms us and fills our hearts with love for Jesus, nothing will satisfy us more than to behold the unveiled glory of Christ. The greatest thing will be to see Jesus. And I know that we talk about what heaven's going to look like and streets of gold, and we always get to thinking about what's my mansion going to look like, because that's this side of heaven, and our mind can't get past that. Our flesh can't get past that. But I really think the only thing that's going to matter is when that nail-scarred hand comes out and I see that hole in there and I know that my sin put him there. And for eternity, from that day forward that has already started for me, I will be worshiping him. I'm going to fall down. That mansion's not going to matter. That crown's not going to matter, because all I'm going to do is fall down and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Because he did it for me. And he did it for you. And for you. And for you. If you will believe. And belief shows it by experiencing it to others. To give it to others. In closing, I want to ask these a couple of questions. And the first one is this. And I've kind of talked about this. The Lord's Supper is open to anybody in this room if you've believed in Jesus Christ. I want to get that straight. And you say, "Well, preacher, I haven't done that yet. How do I do that?" It's simple enough, a five-year-old child can do it. Here's what you need to do. You need to believe the story I've just shared with you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that he was the Son of God and came and died on that cross for your sins, then you pray and ask him to come into your heart. Very simple words, however you want to say it, the words don't matter. It's the fact of the heart that you say, "Lord, I believe you died. I ask you to forgive me of my sins as I turn from them, repent of them, and come to you. And I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior." The Savior is the salvation part. His Lord is he's the master. We get out of the way and we let him be in charge. And that's what we need to do. And if you do that and pray that prayer, you're saved. The next step in that is following believer's baptism. What we talked about will happen next Sunday. That you come and say, "I have confessed him as my Lord and Savior." Jesus gave us, as we believe in the Baptist church, two things. He commanded the church to do two things till he returned. First one was to baptize new believers. Just as he was in the Jordan River, he said, "Baptize." That doesn't save you, but it's a picture. A beautiful picture of the death of the old lifestyle and the rising to newness of lifestyle. To confess to men that you are saved. That's all it does. It just shows the man. And you join a church. The other thing he told us to do is the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me till I come back. See, because when we get to heaven, when the church is taken out of this world and we have the marriage feast, we're going to have a celebration of the Lord's Supper. And it will be a feast. And it will be a celebration. But he told us to do this, and that's why we do it like we do it in faith. So if you haven't believed today, you need to. Or will we seek God's glory in our life? Is there something we need to confess to him? And then the other thing is if we're saved, if the Holy Spirit's residing in us, are we spreading the message? Folks, there's lost people outside those doors. Down the street this way, down the street that way. Maybe your neighbor. Maybe somebody in your home. Will you share this message? It's the only message of hope there is. No matter what anybody else says, it is the only message of hope. Let's close with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for today. Lord, if there's any in this room that do not know you, that they come to know you before it's too late. Right now they would say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you came and died on the cross, was buried, and rose the third day, and I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior." If they've done that, they need to realize that they're saved. Now they need to begin to live for you, and that first step of living for you and making a disciple is to come and follow in believer's baptism. Maybe there's some in this room that they've done that in the past. They've been baptized in another church, but they want to come and join our church. And today they can come do that. And thanks. And bring the letter. We do all the work. All they need to do is come and tell us the decision. But Father, most of us in this audience was able to raise our hand and said, "We believe. We are believers in you." And Father, let us realize that we need to be of one accord. Of one love for you and of spreading this gospel message. Father, let us do that. If there's anything in our lives we need to confess today, that's what the altar's for. I know we can confess it right where we're at. We can pray and do it any time. I understand that. But sometimes taking that step of faith to come up here and pray and not worry about what people might say. And praise God you were willing to give your son that he would die on that cross to show his love for us. And your love for us, Father. Don't you deserve that kind of love from your people, from your kids here on earth? Father, let that take place. I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.